Last week we ended with the ship sailing off into the distance and Jonah going down, down, down. It's very likely that those sailors never forgot that event, and when they got home and related the story of what had happened to them, perhaps one of their wives said, "And what happened to Jonah?" Probably just shrugged. "Last I saw him, he was going down and almost certainly drowned." But we know different. Jonah 1:17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." The late Dr. M.R. Dehan wrote, "When a dog bites a man, that is not news. When a man bites a dog, that's news. In the same way, when a man catches a fish, that's not news. But when a fish catches a man, that is news." And that's what we find here. The Lord caught him and used the fish to swallow up Jonah. And he was there for 3 days. Next week, God willing, we'll look at what he prayed while he was there. Notice it says the Lord had prepared or appointed a great fish. So this wasn't a chance occurrence. Earlier, God sent a storm. Now he sends a fish, and for the same purpose, to go after backsliding Jonah. And he'll use weather and animals and whatever else with us, too. He has all nature at his beck and call, and he uses them as fits the occasion, like a carpenter that chooses just the right tool for the job. So tonight, what we're going to do is answer five questions on this one verse. The first question is, what kind of fish was this? Now, we can set aside one of the most ridiculous suggestions by some liberal who should have turned in his degree for suggesting it, but he said, it doesn't mean this. What it meant was that Jonah swam to shore and for 3 days recovered in an inn called the Big Fish. And he was, can you imagine? But that's what they do. Cook up nonsense answers like that. Well, that's ridiculous. But what kind of fish was this? Well, first let's look at the Hebrew word. It's literally big fish. In Hebrew, dag gadol. Gadol is a very common word in Hebrew, meaning big, huge, bigger than other things that are just average size. And it can refer to things, concepts, or even God himself. And it's frequently used here in the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 2, 3, 2, and 3 talk about the great city of Nineveh, the Gadol city. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 12, the great wind. Chapter 4, verse 7, great men. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 16, they were greatly afraid. There it's used as an adverb. Chapter 4, verse 1, greatly displeased. And then lastly, chapter 4, verse 6, greatly glad. So this is Hebrew literature, and they keep repeating certain words. And we've seen that before, like God threw this and so forth, and they were afraid. This is saying something big is happening. Chapter 1, verse 17, it's called a big fish, dag gadol. But then in the second part of the verse, and then in chapter 2, verse 10, the adjective is omitted and he is just called the dog. So let's look at the word dog. Hebrew word there means, it comes from a root meaning squirming, vibrating, or waving, referring to the fish tail when it swims. So they said the wavering one in the water is what it refers to. Now, it's the usual Hebrew word for fish in general without specifying what kind of fish. It could be anything from a minnow to a whale, so it has nothing to do with the size. The size has to do with the adjective attached to it. It's dag gadol, big fish. Now, frequently the Bible differentiates fish from birds in the air and animals on the land. And the term dag gadol almost always refers to big, really big fish. In some of the English translations, it's called dog, a large fish. I consulted Luther's German. For you that know German, it's einen großen Fisch. But I could never find any translation that translated as whale. Let's turn to the Greek. The Jews translated the Hebrew into Greek. That's called the Greek Septuagint. And it uses the word ketos, which is not the usual Greek word for fish. The usual Greek word for fish is ichthus, which came to be the symbol of Christians. Jesus, the big fisherman, and so forth. But it uses ketos, which is not as common as ichthus. Ketos is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament a few times, such as Genesis 1:21, Job 3:8, Job 9:13, and then these three times in Jonah. It's also used in the Greek New Testament in Matthew 12:40 when Jesus referred to this incident and said, as Jonah was in the belly of the ketos, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days. Let's look a little bit more about this Greek word. In classical Greek, that is the Greek of Plato and others before the time of Jesus, it meant any large sea creature, even seals. So it wasn't just what we would call fish. It'd be just what's swimming in the ocean, even sea snakes. In the Septuagint, it's usually reserved for the larger sea creatures. For example, sometimes it translates three Hebrew words, two of which you may have heard, Leviathan, Tanin, and Rahab, all referring to this great sea monster. Some say, is that a dinosaur? Is this something mythological? No, it's not mythological. It's just talking about a very large sea creature. Back to the New Testament, Matthew 12:40, when Jesus used ketos, some English translations do render that whale, thinking, well, that's the biggest of the sea creatures. Some of them even call it sea monsters, but a few call it the big fish or the large fish. Again, we're studying the words to see what kind of fish this was. Lastly, like the Hebrew word dog, ketos refers to a large fish, but it doesn't mean vertebrate or invertebrate. Does it have scales or not? Is it freshwater or saltwater? Fins or no fins? That's irrespective in both the Hebrew and the Greek. Well, what else about fish in the ancient Near East? Because we're talking about the Mediterranean Sea and not just Israel. Fish was sometimes worshipped by pagans. Can you imagine that, saying this is a god? No, it's food. But, for example, the Philistines had their chief god, Dagon. Notice the word Dag or Dog, the fish god of the Philistines. And from ancient archaeology, we have inscriptions showing their priests wearing a certain hat called a mitre that's kind of like this. It's the shape of a fish head. And it's been suggested by some scholars that that's where the Catholic bishops got their idea that it's borrowed from the Philistines. Maybe, maybe not. But imagine walking around with a fish head hat on your head when you went to the temple to worship the fish god. Down in Egypt, fish were consecrated to Isis and Osiris. Consequently, when God turned the Nile River to blood, all the fish died. That was an example of God cursing the gods and the demons behind their gods down in Egypt. You go through all the plagues, you find God is cursing their gods. And the two verses that tell us that he exercised judgment on the false gods, including the fish that were consecrated to their pagan gods. And then God cursed them and mocked them when he did that. Other religions in the ancient East would use fish in their pagan rituals called divination. They'd cut the fish open and take out the guts and form them in a certain way and say, ah, that's an omen. That's, for example, mentioned in the apocryphal book called Tobit. And even some of the Jews began to do that. Okay, Genesis 1:21, as you remember, God creating the animals on the land, including those that crawled on their belly. But in chapter 1, verse 21, he calls special attention to the Dag Gadol as the extra large fish, not sometimes called the sea monsters. Now, those are not mythological dragons. The Bible does not have myths. People say, but it mentions unicorns. There is an animal still alive today that has one horn, rhinoceros. That's probably what it's referring to. So when it calls it this great dragon, that's probably talking about the great sea creature that's a type of Satan, because Satan is called the evil dragon in the book of Revelation. But this great sea creature, some people think, well, the dinosaurs that were not extinct at that time. As you know, some creationists have said the Leviathan and Behemoth of the book of Jonah, of Job, may have been the last of the dinosaurs, perhaps, because we know they're mentioned probably in Genesis 1 as these great sea creatures. So was this a dinosaur that was left over and it swallowed up Jonah? Was it a Brontosaurus? Or since it was in the sea, it was not a Tyrannosaurus, but a lot of the dinosaurs lived in the water. And they were huge creatures, longer than the width of this church building. Was it a dinosaur? Some Christians think so, but I'm inclined to think not. Some say that it was a dinosaur, like the Loch Ness Monster, that's left over from the days of the dinosaurs. Then we turn to the ancient Jewish writings, the Talmud and Haggadah and other ones. And there it gets as bad as some of the liberal theories, but more on the side of superstition. Some of them think this was a one-of-a-kind fish that was created in Genesis 1 and was still alive 3,000 years later. M.R. Dahan, as I said, thinks that it was a unique, almost miraculous fish. By the way, other evangelicals have looked at this and said, well, the Lord prepared this fish. So it was a special fish. It wasn't a whale or a shark or something else. It was a one-of-a-kind that was created for that one purpose, perhaps. But back to some of the ancient Jews' strange ideas. One of the ancient legends of the rabbis was that this thing had eyes that were like windows and that Jonah could see out through them. And it was not entirely dark because there was a miraculous diamond inside of it that lit up and he could sit down and read a book if he wanted to. And that sounds pretty ridiculous. 1 Timothy 1:4 warns us about Jewish myths, diamonds and windows for eyes. Others have suggested, well, it wasn't a fish at all. It was some other sea creature like a crocodile. However, the Hebrew word dog, or the Greek word kitos, never refers to a crocodile. Those that have suggested this have said, well, there's an ancient alleged legend of a super big crocodile that was cut open and found an Indian woman inside. She was dead. The thing is, crocodiles don't live in the Mediterranean Sea. They live in marshy swamps. And dog in Kitas does not refer to crocodiles. There are three more plausible theories as to what kind of animal this was. Some suggested it was a dolphin or porpoise. After all, there are many proven cases of dolphins and porpoises saving people's lives, protecting them from sharks, people drowning. Sometimes the porpoise comes up and you grab its fin, it takes you to safety. They almost have an instinct to be compatible with human beings. Some of you are old enough to remember the old TV show Flipper. However, no dolphin or porpoise has a belly anywhere near large enough to contain a whole man, unless you're suggesting it was a miraculous dolphin. Secondly, and this is a popular theory, that it was a shark. Setting aside for the moment that sharks live in the ocean, not in the Mediterranean Sea. One could have wandered in through the Straits of Gibraltar. Maybe it was a shark that swallowed him. Some of you remember the old movie Jaws and how that animal had swallowed a whole human being. The world's largest shark, last I checked, was measured to be 41.5 feet long. That's a whale shark called the Rhinodon typus, bigger than the great white shark, such as in Jaws, which is carnivorous, but the other one is not. And so some said, well, maybe the super one that only ate seaweed and stuff could have been that. But sharks are tough. Have you ever seen their teeth? It's like a grinding machine. They're curved and pointed in so that when they swallow something, it can't get out, kind of like a hook. They are tough. I once caught a shark in the Gulf of Mexico fishing back in 1967. And boy, I thought I was pulling up a whale. I had to work that thing and it was only about this long, but it was tough and it fought. And when we pulled it on board, the boss guy said, now, Kurt, don't put your hand and take the hook out. Just cut the line. We and we didn't even get to take a picture of it. But sharks are tough and they're man-eating, very aggressive and dangerous. So if this was a shark, God would have overruled its instinct for aggression to protect Jonah. Possibly. It could have been a shark because the largest ones do have stomachs easily big enough to hold a whole man. But it's very unlikely because the last suggestion seems to fit much better that it was probably a whale that wandered in from the Atlantic Ocean, or perhaps there have been other ones found in the Mediterranean Sea. It's the only other sea creature other than a shark that has a belly large enough to contain a whole person. Some of you remember Moby Dick, the classic American novel about the great white whale, and there are different kinds. And the biggest one is far bigger than the greatest sized shark. But someone will object and say, wait a second, whales are mammals, not fish. Forgetting that in Hebrew and in Greek, dog and ketos does not make a differentiation about whether it's mammal or these other things. It just simply means big fish. And this would be the biggest of the fish. Anybody ever seen a whale? Like in a museum or marine land and places like that, they can be pretty big, huge. Largest whale, the blue whale, can reach lengths of up to 110 feet long, or about three times the length of the biggest shark, and many, many times heavier and wider. Someone might object and say, well, the gullet of whales are too small, but that's true only with some whales. Some of them have whales have gullets very large enough to for a human being to scoot through. In an old 16th century book, the writer related the incident of some sailors in the Mediterranean Sea that cut open a whale, and they found a human being. He was dead, but he was in a suit of armor. Now, that may have been just a rumor, but it sounds like maybe it did have the ring of truth. But the point is that there are many whales that are big enough to swallow a human being. Another thing is that some whale specialists have studied them and said that some whales actually protect the baby whales that they've given birth to. When they sense danger, like with a shark, they'll open its mouth and the little whales will take refuge, not inside the kangaroo's pouch, but in the mother whale's mouth. Till the danger is gone, she opens the mouth and they go out. I just wanted to throw that in. I bet you didn't know that. Now you do. And so it was almost certainly either a shark or, in my opinion, probably a whale, either one native to the Mediterranean Sea or the one that wandered in at God's command. Before we move on to the second one, how do we answer the question? We don't know for sure which specific kind of fish, but it could have been these others. I say that because those that say, well, this couldn't have happened, therefore it's a myth. No, it could have happened with these kind of fish. Second question, how did Jonah survive? And there are two views that are held by evangelicals. First, there's a relatively rare view that says Jonah actually died. Have you heard that one? That Jonah died inside the belly of the whale and then he was raised from the dead. This was popularized by, again, Dr. DeHaan, but also J. Vernon McGee. And I heard him speak on this on several occasions. Here are their arguments. Number one, chapter 2 speaks about Jonah in Sheol. That's the Hebrew word for the afterlife. And they say that's the realm of the dead. So Jonah died. Secondly, how could a man survive for 3 days in the fish without dying? There is no oxygen, no food, and the digestive juices would have killed him. And thirdly, they say his death better fits being a type of Christ who died and was in the tomb for 3 days. So that's their argument. However, most evangelical scholars say otherwise. For example, chapter 2 is speaking figuratively of Jonah approaching death. It never actually says he died. You need to see what it says and does not say. That's the second point. It never actually says that. So that's an unnecessary leap to say, well, he died. No, the Hebrews usually express it very clearly. He died. He gave up the ghost. He slept with his fathers. It doesn't say that. So we shouldn't assume it if it doesn't say it. And thirdly, even Christ didn't say Jonah died. He said he was in the belly for 3 days and three nights. He doesn't say that. And we'll get back to the types later. The parallel of types that Jonah was in the fish and Christ was in the grave. That's the type. It's nothing about Jonah dying. Jesus died, but it never says Jonah died. Not in the book of Jonah and not in the Gospel of Matthew. And fourthly and lastly, it wasn't a case of miraculous resurrection, but miraculous preservation. That's the important point. This was obviously a real miracle. Third question. What about other stories of such deliverances? Are they some kind of proof that this could have happened or some sort of parable? Or maybe this is proof that the book of Jonah is only a parable or a myth. No, we disproved that in the first of our series. It is not a myth. It is not a mere parable. It's actual history and a miracle. Some people went looking for parallels in ancient mythology, Greeks, Babylonians, and others. Several of them point to the most famous one. Hercules went into the belly of a big fish for 3 days to kill a shark which had been sent by Neptune in order to require the daily sacrifice of a virgin. But that's pure mythology. That's no parallel with this here. Another famous one from ancient Greek lore is a person named Arion, a musician who was thrown into the sea to escape pirates. Some say that's similar here. And was rescued when a dolphin carried him on the back to a faraway shore. And there are several interpretations that said, well, the dolphin, somehow mythology and Jonah got confused. But that story about being rescued by a dolphin may have happened because there have been many cases of dolphins saving human beings' lives. But another little thing to keep in mind, I've made a study of this for over 30 years, how many of the ancient myths are simply perversions of the true stories in the Bible. The idea of Hercules is probably a Greek twisting of the story of Samson, who was very strong. And others have shown that, well, Herodotus, the Greek historian, traveled to Egypt and said, you know, a lot of our myths are taken from those Jews, and we kind of Grecianized them. So it's not like the Hebrews borrowing from the Greeks, but the Greeks borrowing from the Hebrews. Let's get that straight. Then there's a fable related by Sir James Frazer, who wrote a book about mythology in the Bible. And he sees fables everywhere in the Bible. And he says, well, these are similar to the pagan myths. And here's his favorite that he thinks is a parallel. He says, once upon a time down in New Guinea, there were five natives that were swallowed by a whale, canoe and all. Swallowing the canoe with him, with the rowing the oars. And so they sank and with the shark to the bottom of the sea. And inside the shark, they got out their knives and machetes and they hacked off slices of the whale's liver and guts and cooked them on a fire made from parts of the canoe inside the big fish. And the whale, therefore, died and drifted to shore, whereupon the natives heard a bird calling and took it as an omen. And they exited the big fish, spoke with the bird who spoke with them, and they returned to their families to populate the island, never again to kill such a bird again. That's rank mythology. No parallel with the book of Jonah, but this well-known British scholar said that's where the story of Jonah came from. And there's another one. Pinocchio. But we can easily dismiss that. That is not even a myth. That's an Italian child story. Scripture contains no myths. Now, I dismiss those mythology ones because that's easy to say we didn't get this from that. But well-meaning evangelicals have said, no, it's not from the ancient myths, but from actual provable stories of someone that was swallowed by a big fish and came out alive, and that proves that it could have happened, and that's what happened with Jonah. Maybe you've heard that. For example, one allegedly provable case was that a live shark was found inside the belly of a whale and came out. And they say if it was a shark, then another one. And another story said that they cut open a whale, and inside of its mouth was a dog, alive and barking. Other such stories of dead animals were found intact, allegedly, inside of a whale, like a sea cow, a horse, and a reindeer without the antlers. Where they find these stories and how they prove them is still a mystery to me, but this is borderline legends, but it obviously is not as far out as those ancient myths. Then there are other stories of people surviving being swallowed by a big fish, usually a whale. And the most famous one goes back to about the year 1890, someone named James Bartley. Has anybody ever heard this story? Well, when you study the story of Jonah, you'll hear, I see one head nodding back there. Let me tell you the story. He was a British sailor, and on the ship outside the Falkland Islands, just off the coast of South Argentina, he fell overboard, and the other sailors presumed him to be dead. But 2 years later, the shipmates harpooned a whale, cut it open, and found James Bartley alive, but unconscious. But they revived him, and he lived for many more years, and went back to England and was presented as the modern-day Jonah. Maybe you've heard that story. Other writers, claiming to be evangelical, mentioned an English sailor early in the 20th century that was swallowed by a rhinodont shark in the English Channel. He had fallen overboard while trying to harpoon it. It swallowed him, and 48 hours later, other sailors caught and killed the shark, opened it up, and found their friend unconscious but alive. And he, too, was displayed at fairs as the Jonah of the 20th century. The father of modern-day creationism, Harry Rimmer, alludes to that story and thinks that was a true one. And he says that proves that Jonah could have survived as well. But on that last one, like Hercules and James Bartley, this last one, I don't have his name, supposedly the gastric juices of the big fish melted all of his hair, and his skin had a strange yellowish-brown color to it that looked eerie. Well, there are other such stories, all very hard to authenticate. They're more in the realm of what we call urban legends. Probably the one that's most popular was James Bartley, and evidently some newspaper men allegedly interviewed him. Other ones are frauds or rumors, which some of us call a foaf, F-O-A-F. In other words, a friend of a friend told me this, urban legend. But do they really prove what they're attempting to prove? Let's get back to the methodology. Certain people use a methodology of apologetics called evidences. Josh McDowell's famous book, Evidences That Demand a Verdict. Norman Geisler basically uses this. Not just logical proofs, but actual evidences. And this is high on their list of evidences. And their point is, we can prove the Bible. We can prove that Jonah could have survived because we have other provable cases, James Bartley and these other ones. And so it's actually a methodological problem of apologetics trying to prove the Bible. The point is, listen closely, if those stories prove anything, they prove too much. Those that say, we can prove Jonah survived because other people, you have just proved that Jonah's deliverance was not a miracle. Because they say, it could have happened naturally, James Bartley and the Jonah of the 20th century and these other ones, you have just proved what is obvious, disproved what is obviously a miracle. If it proves anything, it proves too much. You're actually undermining the miraculous, not proving it. And that can be shown time and time again with that method. Here's just a little sidetrack on that. Norman Geisler wrote something, and he's a good defender of a lot of truth, creationism, biblical infallibility, but again, he goes too far into the realm of the ridiculous. And he doesn't see it. For example, not just this example, but he says, well, when Jesus rose from the dead, and it looks like in the Bible he went through walls, he says, you know, that wasn't necessarily a miracle. I'd like to say to him, well, you try walking through a door, Norman. But he says, actually, the human body, the molecular structure is mainly empty air, and it's always in flux, so theoretically it could have been in just the right configuration to go through something else that's miraculous. He has just disproved the miraculous in the name of proving it. Again, if they prove anything, they are proving too much. They're actually disproving the Bible. And liberals will seize upon that and to say, that proves you don't really believe this was a miracle. How do we answer this? They asked the great D.L. Moody 150 years ago, what do you make of this? Isn't this a myth? He says, no, I believe the Bible is true. I would believe it even if it said that Jonah swallowed the whale. He says, I believe the Bible. They had these so-called scholars and evolutionists, and he just simply stood up and said, I believe the Bible. And that's what I say as well. Or as Francis Schaeffer said, if God exists, miracles are possible. Open and shut case. It says that the great fish swallowed Jonah, and the clear implication is that God miraculously preserved him alive through it all. Okay, our fourth question now. What was it like for Jonah inside the belly of whatever fish this was? Let's just call it a whale for short. Picture the scene from his perspective. First, he's going down, 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 expecting to die. And of course, as it was at night and the storm's still upstairs, and then it stops. But he's going down. He doesn't know what's happening up there. He's expecting to die, trying to hold his breath. But remember, he had asked them to throw him overboard. So it was almost like a suicide. I deserve to die. Throw me overboard. And he goes down. And then out of nowhere, he feels something around him. What in the world this is? And it's a huge fish that gulps him down. And yet he survived that. The fish didn't chew him up. And yet death loomed near at any minute. Would the fish later chew him or swallow him and sort of chew the cub? Jonah didn't know that. This was all strange to him. Would the digestive juices burn him alive inside? That's strong acidic juices. Would he be sucked down into the digestive tract? Sorry to get gross, but this is what he was probably feeling. Help! What's going on here? And he'd feel he was all alone. Of course, he dared not go to sleep inside the fish as he had on the boat. He might never wake up. No food. How did he breathe? Perhaps God had arranged a pocket of air inside the belly of the big fish. We don't know for sure. But how would he breathe? He couldn't last very long without that. Maybe God provided a miraculous supply of air. There was no light, however, no bathroom, nothing to eat. Floating around with Jonah would be bits of seaweed, as we see in chapter 2. Perhaps some dead fish, half-digested things, lots of goop that stunk. Remember that scene in Jaws when they cut open this? They say, smells bad. Well, it would smell like that. Martin Luther has an interesting description of this from Jonah's perspective. I wanted to read it to you. Quote, Jonah must have thought these the longest days and nights ever lived under the sun. It must have seemed an interminably long time that he sat there in the dark. Yes, I suppose that he occasionally lay down and stood up and moved. He saw neither sun nor moon and was unable to compute the passage of time. Nor did he know where in the sea he was traveling about with the fish. How often lung and liver must have pained him. How strange his abode must have been among the intestines and the huge ribs around him. However, death was crowding in upon him, and he paid scant attention to the fish. His one thought was, when will this come to an end? Then he goes on to say, but God was looking and at the right time delivered him. So put yourself in his place there. Here's a lesson before we move on to the last question. Why did God do all this? He was catching Jonah and using the fish just like a fisherman would use bait to catch a fish. He finally got Jonah where he couldn't move or go anywhere. He couldn't lie his way out of this. He was still alive. He basically said, God, you've got me. I can't go or do anything. He was absolutely helpless. And at that point, we see in chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. We're going to get into that next week. But God does that with us sometimes when we are intent on backsliding. He will hem us in, such as in the hospital. Some of you know what I mean. You're in the hospital, you're in pain, you can't roll over, you can't walk. God has caught you. And that's a good time to just simply say, Lord, I turn to you and I'm going to confess any unconfessed sin, anything, Lord, bring it to my mind. Some of us know what that's like when you're in the hospital. Good time and place to repent. You can't do anything else but pray. You can't watch television. You can't talk, read a book. You're like Jonah. God's got you. Good time to draw near to the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed. And that's what we should do. Last question. What about the typology of Jonah inside the big fish? Well, there are two types here, and the first one is the most important one. Matthew 12, Jesus himself said, as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. As an aside, let's don't get caught up in saying, now, does that mean 3 whole days? No, there's at least 3 places in the Old Testament where the 3 days and three nights is also called on the third day. You've heard that, and it's like any part of a day counts for a whole day. If he went in at noon on Monday and came out on noon on Wednesday, that would, the Jews would say 3 days and three nights. So don't get worried about that either with Jonah or with Jesus. That can be easily proved from the Hebrew Bible. But the point is that Jesus is making, that just as Jonah was miraculously delivered from death after 3 days, so Jesus would be miraculously raised from the dead after 3 days as well. Jonah is a type of Christ. Now, there are differences we pointed out. Jonah was unwilling. Jesus was willing. Jonah said, throw me overboard. Jesus basically said, you can crucify me. But Jonah was a backslider. Jesus was not. We pointed out those parallels and contrasts earlier. But the major point is, Jesus said, and he said this in 3 of the Gospels, he would be a type, Jonah was a type of Jesus. Both of them were miraculous. It involved 3 days. It involved going down, coming back up again in the belly of something, either the great fish or the belly of the earth. So there's a type. Do a study on other types in the Bible. You say, well, where's our New Testament principle? The word type is used in Romans chapter 5. Adam was a type of Jesus. Secondly and lastly for tonight, this also is an apt picture or a type of how God chases us down and finally catches us when we have nowhere else to go, as I said. But some have said this fish, this great fish, is a type of Satan. Now hold on before you dismiss that. Satan is called the great dragon sea monster. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul spoke of, quote, delivering someone over to Satan that he may learn not to sin. That's what God was doing with Jonah. And you see that in the book of Job, for example, God allowing the devil to go after Jonah for Job for a specific purpose. God uses anything, fish and even the devil, to do good for his people. This was good for Jonah. Same thing with Job. And God would even use, or as the Puritan said, God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. God can use even the devil for good purposes with his people. In church discipline, like what Paul says, you turn him over to Satan. It's like you're in the belly, and then eventually he will repent. Get me out of here. I repent. And God sometimes does that with us when he is intent on getting us to repent so that we would pray and trust him even more. Last question, whatever happened, what happened next? Well, Jonah came to the end of himself and only had one place to go. He turned to God. And find out more about that, come back next Sunday night. Well, I told you this is a little bit different kind of message tonight, but I just wanted to share some of the findings of my research. Let's close with prayer. Father, as we finish looking at this unusual verse, we believe your word and that you miraculously chased him down, preserved him, and retrieved him from the belly of the big fish. Help us to learn these lessons and to trust in your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.